Good to be with you. Thanks for the opportunity. I have a couple of St. Francis Day favorites. One is a joke and one is a prayer. The joke is this: what's the difference between your spouse and your dog? If you happen to accidentally lock your both in the trunk of your car, 2 hours later, your dog will still be happy to see you. A prayer. Lord, please make me the person my dog thinks I am. Our gospel reading takes us in a different direction, however. It challenges us to do business with the fact that people are expendable. People are disposable. People are thrown away all the time. This is true whether we're talking about a spouse who no longer suits us, a woman whose experience of abuse throws our moral compass out of whack, or a child with brown skin seeking refuge at our southern border, or a homeless man wandering the streets here in Corvallis, like the one who met me outside of the Dark Side Theater Friday night, tried to persuade me to register him in at the University Inn. After exploring our options with the night clerk, I ended up turning the man away back to the cold, rainy streets of our town. We dispose of those people we don't want in our lives, or at least people like me who have the power to do so. We cast people aside. We can be hard-hearted people like that, you and I. That's the term Jesus uses, hard-hearted. We can dare to be honest about this part of our lives here, because we stand at the foot of the cross. We are forgiven sinners. We are loved with a love that will not let us go. So we dare to be honest about our hard-heartedness. It is to guard against our hard-heartedness that God establishes rules to protect those we would throw away, the vulnerable around among us. God's aim with the law is to soften the blow. It is for our hard-heartedness, Jesus reminds us, that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. Men in the ancient world, they held all the cards when it came to marriage. So Moses allowed for orderly divorce in order to provide at least some measure of protection for women against the resentments and the whims of the men in their lives. The issue of our hard-heartedness is something that we can own up to here, and it's something we can wrestle with a bit to see if we can't get to the heart of it. To do this, I'd like to lead you in a little meditation exercise that I do with my students from time to time. In a moment, I'm going to invite you all to close your eyes and to meditate on a series of statements that I will make. These are authoritative statements about you, statements that define who you are, what's most true about you. And I will say these statements in succession, and as I do, I want you to pay attention to how each of them make you feel, how they affect you. For example, do these statements make you feel lighter in the world, or do they burden you and weigh you down? Do they build you up or do they diminish you? So let's begin. Please close your eyes, if you would. Who are you? Who are you really? What is most true about you? I know who you are. You are what you do. You are the sum total of your accomplishments. You are what you have achieved. But you are also what you have failed to achieve. I know who you are. You are what people say about you. You are how attractive people think you are. Or how unattractive. I know who you are. You are what you own. You are what you have acquired. Your house, your car, your art collection. You are what you possess and control. And you are what you have lost or will yet lose, or what continues to elude your grasp. No, this is who you are. You are God's very own. You are God's delight. You are the apple of God's eye. It matters not what you've done or failed to do, how attractive people think you are or not, what you possess or what you have lost. You are precious in God's sight. Okay, you can open your eyes now. How many of you felt a difference with that last statement? Hope you did. How many of you felt freer, lighter, stronger when you heard those words? If you did, then you know the power of the gospel. You know the goodness of the good news. You know the comfort of God's unconditional regard for you, revealed in Christ. By contrast, how many of you felt the weight of those first three statements? Then you also know the danger of judgment, the threat of condemnation. You know how at risk you feel when you fall short of doing well and being thought well of and owning the right things. You know what it is to be at risk of being cast aside and thrown away yourself. Is this not what causes our hearts to grow hard and cold, living with this threat, this risk? Isn't it why we protect ourselves against people who may bring us down, drag us down with them? Now, as you think about the weight of this in your own life, to the voice of judgment that hounds and haunts us, imagine how much it may be felt by college students, by emerging young adults, young people who are just coming into their own, forming their identity, just beginning to discover their purpose in life. Think of how vulnerable they are to to that condemning voice inside their heads, or a voice that sounds from people who evaluate them. What truth do they know? What truth do they experience? What stands out most for them, the threat of condemnation or the promise of acceptance? How often do students hear the promise, do you imagine, the promise of their Creator? Raised in this secular age, do they even know what God says about them? And how this word has taken on flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is why Luther House exists, to address this central concern, to be a warm, beating heart in a hard-hearted world. I thank Pastor Netzi and Pastor Wendell for giving me a chance to, at the beginning of the fall quarter, to preach the good news of Luther House. Luther House exists for one reason, and for one reason only, to help students see themselves and see others the way God sees them. The way God sees them. Luther House exists so students will know, on no uncertain terms, that they are not expendable, not disposable. They are no one to be thrown away. No matter what wrong they may have done or how far they may have fallen short. I want to thank you for supporting Luther House. I want to thank you for your prayers and your gifts, decades upon decades of these gifts. I want to thank you for sending me the names of your college-bound youth here at Grace, taking time to introduce them to me or to our students who are here in worship. I want to thank you for keeping an eye out here for OSU students who come here to worship and for sending them to us, sending them our way. At Luther House, we think of Grace as our second front door. It may actually be our first front door. That's probably the truth of it. We are aware that students are much more likely to walk through your front door than they are through ours. Public places in our time have become more hospitable to strangers than private residences. Our house looks like grandma's house, right, Chris? But who enters someone else's grandma's house? They will come here. It's so important. It takes a lot for a student to muster the courage to walk through our door. We know this, so we depend on you to connect with students. Matter of fact, just this last week, a young man, tall drink of water named Felix was here. First time he's ever entered a church in 20 years of life. He came here last Sunday. And we got to meet him, and he came and joined us for dinner on Sunday. That's who you are to us. It's so important that we work together to be in ministry with emerging young adults. You and I have been made stewards of very precious cargo with the young people who fall under our roofs and our sphere of influence. We dare not neglect them. We dare not send them away. No, our job is to do just as Christ does, to take them up in our arms and to bless them, to deliver them from the hard-heartedness of this world and to witness to the heart of God for them. Amen.